successful things happen. So my prayer for you is that you have a joyful holiday season. And still. So we've been in the book of Luke, and I thought it was really interesting too that for Advent, we went back and did the first part of Luke, which is very convenient because this year we're solely in the study of the book of Luke. So today we're back moving forward in the end of chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in verse 51 through the end of chapter 9, so only 11 verses. But before that, let us pray and ask for God to come and speak to us this morning. God, we come to you asking for your presence among us today. Speak to us through scripture, through this message. Touch our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're back in Luke chapter 9, and verse 51 is really a starting point of a very short period of time in Jesus' life from this point till his crucifixion and resurrection. The last, most of the book of Luke from now on is going to be rapid events happening, one after another. One, two, three, four, five. So we're going to start and we're going to begin fast. And that's what Luke is all about. He's about getting the message out to you as quick as possible. So, we're going to go back and what we've seen that Jesus had been teaching and giving instruction to his followers and, well, to anyone really that would listen to him. The crowds, the masses, we hear the story of the feeding of the 5,000. These are people following Jesus wanting to know, what is Jesus talking about? Who is this guy? Well, now he is starting, in verse 51 it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus knew that the time was coming for the events of his purpose, the resurrection, the death on the cross, and resurrection was coming. It was drawing near. And Luke says, he turned and faced Jerusalem. It's a fancy word of saying he was determined to go to Jerusalem. That was his purpose. That was his duty. That it was his calling. That was what God wanted him to do.
Amen.
And that's what we're talking about here. And so, as he shifts his ministry to focus on Jerusalem, on the event that is coming in the future, we see that he is traveling through Samaria, and he comes to a village. He sends a messenger ahead and says, prepare me a place. Again, Luke likes to repeat himself in his themes, you know, like John before, you know, prepare me a way. Again, here, somebody is preparing a way for Jesus. And so, we hear that they come to this village, and what happens? They accept him. Yeah, Jesus, yay, come on down. You're great. No. It says they would not receive him. They didn't want him there. So what do we know about what's going on? Well, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem with his disciples, and they're in Samaria. If you don't know the history between the Jews and Samaritans, it's not very pretty. They don't like each other. In fact, they don't like each other at all. They would not receive him. And the reason why is because it says here in the text that he was going to Jerusalem. And they didn't want to have anything to do with somebody who was going to Jerusalem. That's bad. That's not good. And so there was a great tension between the Jews and Samaritans. They hated each other. And that hatred went back for many generations. And they hated each other for no other reason than they were different. They were not the same. Have you ever been hated for who you were? Hated because of what you say, what you do? Hated because of your ethnicity, your gender? It's pretty hard. And that's what the hatred between the Jews and Samaritans was. That was that kind of hatred. A story, it doesn't equal this amount of dislike and mistrust between each other, the Jews and Samaritans. But in college, I was part of an organization, and we had a rivalry with another organization on campus. 40 years long, this rivalry. And I don't even know how it began, but I just knew if somebody who joined that organization and not my organization, I hated them. I hated them. I had no idea why. I had no understanding what caused this rift between our group and their group. I remember one time we were playing softball with their group, and this was the thing. If we beat them, we got bragging rights for a year. A whole year. So we're playing softball. I was a pitcher. So I'm pitching. And I pitch one up, and this guy, he hits one, a line drive, right at my head. Like, right at my head. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Boom. Barehanded, catch it. And then I wag my finger at him. And nope, not today. Now imagine that kind of feeling times 100 over more than 40 years long than ours was, but for generations. That's the kind of feeling that the Jews and the Samaritans had for each other. So, we hear, with that context, with that knowledge, we know that there's misunderstanding. We know that there's no love lost between these two groups. And we see that in what John and James say. Verse 54 says, turn the page of my Bible, sorry. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Who asks that question? Who says that? Jesus, do you want me to destroy these people? Jesus, do you want me to consume them with fire? Now, this is not a repent, hell and brimstone kind of sermon. It's not. But that's the image you get from what John and James are saying here. Do you want me to do this? Where does that come from? I think maybe two possible answers. One, they did not understand what Jesus was trying to teach them. They didn't understand what Jesus was there for. Secondly, maybe they lack the compassion for the Samaritans because of the very reason of the rift between Jews and Samaritans. It's part of their culture. And they take it. And it's made evident in the way they talk about it. Now, I can imagine Jesus hearing this, turning around and just with an amazed, dumbfounded look upon him, just like, what? It says in verse 55 that he rebuked them. Now, some of your Bibles might have what Jesus says. Mine doesn't, but mine has a footnote at the bottom. So I'll read it because I think it's relevant. it says that he rebuked them and said, "You do not know what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy the lives of human beings, but to save them."
Amen.
That's the rebuke. That's what Jesus says. James, John, you're not getting it. You don't know who you are coming from. You don't know my purpose. That's what Jesus is saying to them. You have no idea what's going on. I can't believe, after all this time I've spent with you, after all the things that you've seen, the healings, the feeding of the 5,000, the casting out of demons, the raising of the dead, I cannot believe you still are not understanding it. You're not getting it. Do we miss it out? Do we miss out of what God is trying to teach us? Because we just don't get it. Do we think, oh yeah, that's a logical thing to do. Yes, I will bring down fire and consume them. Or whatever it is that you think it's a logical thing. Because we don't understand what God is trying to teach us. Or we might have misconceptions about the other person. Or we're holding on to something that a misunderstanding about what they are, who they are, and what God wants us to do with them. So it says here, then they went on to another village. That's the end of that little part. It's very short, simple, but it's deep. God is trying to teach him something here. You think James and John, you know, when you hear those words of the disciples, those names, you're like, oh, they're great, great men. They're great people of faith. They're brothers. You know what Jesus uses to describe them? He calls them sons of thunder. Wow. These guys are sons of thunder. Maybe they can't break fire now. If they're, you know, thunder, lightning, you know, maybe they can't. But this is how they are described by Jesus. And yet they are still not understanding what's going on. They have baggage that they bring into this relationship. They have misunderstandings. They have experiences that they bring into their relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is telling them, let it go. Let it go. Rebuking them. You do not understand where you're from. You don't understand what my purpose is. Now, for us here today, what does that mean? How do we make that relevant to us now? We too have baggage. We too have things that we bring into our relationship with God that should not be there. We have ideas, we have thoughts, we have experiences that God is trying to tell us, wake up. Know where you come from, for what spirit you're coming from. So that was sermon one. Now sermon two, verse 57. The second half of the passage speaks about what would be followers of Jesus, or the cost of following Jesus, what we have to do. So we see three encounters with Jesus and somebody, a follower or somebody part of the crowd, somebody that comes to Jesus. So the first encounter, the person comes up to Jesus and says, "I will follow you wherever you go." That's great. Jesus said, "Yes, come on, let's go. Follow me. That's a logical thing. That's what God wants us to do, right? He wants our heart to be willing and open to say, I will follow you wherever you go. So what does Jesus say? Verse 58. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What does that mean? Wow. You have a feeling that this person would have probably responded and said, okay, Jesus, I'll catch you later. See ya. I gotta go do this thing, man. Oh, I totally forgot, man. I have a meeting, I have to have coffee with a friend or something. What's our response to a statement like that? How do we respond when God, it seems like Jesus is shutting this guy down. Oh, you think you want to follow me, but oh, do you really? I don't know. If I would have reproached Jesus and Jesus said that to me, I'd be like, that's hard. First of all, I have no idea what it means. When you talk about foxes and birds and holes, I don't know what that is. But that's the cost of would-be followers of Christ. We're followers of Christ, right? This is the cost. Again, Luke loves using the term Son of Man. Son of Man is a connection to prophecy in Isaiah. And it is a reference to let us, the reader, know who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah. That's a connection. So when we see that, and we are to follow the Messiah, we understand that this statement is about what it is like to live following Jesus, the Messiah. It also illustrates the state of which Jesus is living. Foxes have homes, birds have homes, but Jesus doesn't have a home. Jesus is living an unsettled life. What I mean by that is that Jesus is living a life that does not have a home. His home is not here. He's saying, I don't have a home here. I'm roaming around the countryside. Literally, he didn't have a home. He slept on the ground, slept outside, slept in the homes on the floor, or if he was lucky, somebody offered a bed for him. Always wandering, always moving, always traveling, unsettled. That's our lives. It says right here that if we are to follow Jesus, we are to follow and live an unsettled life. Moving, willing to go, it says, to follow you wherever you go. Are you really willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes? If you are, you have to live an unsettled life. Now, I'm not saying, oh, sell your homes, move out of your apartment, sell your car, do all these things. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is telling us that we have to be willing to follow everywhere. Anywhere. Here I am, Lord, send me. The second encounter we have written here of Jesus, this time Jesus seeks this person out. verse 59. Another, he said to, Jesus is talking to this person, and he says, follow me. God seeks us out. He says, follow me. I hope Jesus does. Tell me, Jeff, listen to me, follow me. And then what happens? So Jesus says, follow me. Wait. First, let me do this. First, I got things to do first before I can follow Jesus. Here it says, let me bury my father. And what does Jesus say? Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Again, harsh words from Jesus, telling us that our responsibility is to follow Jesus. Yes. Now, we all have had people in our lives. And if you haven't yet, you will. We've had people close to us who have died. People that we care about deeply. Parents, friends, relatives, family members have died. Jesus is not saved. Don't worry about that. You know, don't go bury your friend. Don't mourn your friend. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that you too have to follow me no matter what.
Yes.
No matter what. Again, we see the Luke using literary terms here. Kingdom of God. Throughout Luke, we've heard about it all year so far. The kingdom of God. It's our job to go proclaim the kingdom of God. What is a proclamation? A proclamation is an announcement of an event, of a big thing, a decree, something's going on, and we must proclaim it to the people around us. Now that's what God's telling us. What Jesus is saying here is go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is now. We are living in it. Jesus is telling this person to go proclaim the kingdom of God then. The kingdom of God was then, it's certainly now, and certainly is yet to come. But it's our job to proclaim it. Go out there and talk about it. Tell somebody about it. Speak about it. Whatever hinders us from proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. Let that alone. Let the dead bury the dead. Because it hinders you proclaiming the kingdom of God. Third encounter with Jesus. Again, this person, like the first guy, seeks Jesus. Verse 61, and another said, I will follow you, Lord. Great, awesome. But, now this is where Jesus gets very harsh in his speaking. It really cuts you deep. Now listen to what Jesus says. And another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home. Verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. Am I doing my job? Hold on, I gotta check it. Am I messing up? If I'm looking back, am I looking back? If I am, oh my gosh, I'm not fit for the kingdom of God. How can we respond to that? We see this person is willing to follow Jesus, but he wants to do something first. I've done that. I mean, you know, sure, yeah, I'll meet you at this place, but first I gotta go do this thing. First I gotta go to the store. First I gotta go to the notary every day. Go to the notary. Notary public, you know, here it's notary. And so every day I gotta get that stamp. Go to that lawyer. What do I do before I do what God's called me to do? I don't misunderstand what's going on here, okay? This passage is about a task that was given to us by God.
Yes.
Jesus loves to use a farm metaphor. You know, sowing and reaping and farming and plowing. It's very common in the context in which he was there. People understood about farming, about growing vegetables, raising livestock. So that's what he uses to talk to the people. And so here again, he's using that metaphor. When you plow a field, you grab the plow, and it's usually pulled by an animal, donkey, a horse, or an ox. And when you begin plowing, you got to finish. You can't stop halfway, or it messes up the field. You got to finish the plowing before you can sow the seed. And once you grab a hold of that plow, you got to pay attention. Because you're pulling, you're going along, you got your hand on the plow. The animal's pulling, you got all these big equipment, these ropes, everything. You're trying to steer, you're trying to keep it straight, line, so your rows will be straight. You have to pay attention to what you're doing. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you get distracted, you'll lose control. You turn and look, and your line is messed up. Your field is messed up. Something happens, you drop the line, the cow or the horse or animal gets loose. This is what Jesus is talking about, is that you have to finish the job. Now, I've heard a lot of people, a lot of preachers, preach this text and say, your work is more important than your family. Your work is more than important. Your ministry is more important than anything else. That's not what is written here. Don't misunderstand what's going on. That is not here. Jesus is not giving you permission to neglect your relationships. Jesus is not giving you permission to turn your back on the people around you. Because I've heard it. I've heard a sermon about that. One guy got up there and said that very words, and I disagree. Not what Jesus is saying here. So don't get me wrong. Don't say, oh, Jeff gave me permission to do my work as a priority. No, I'm not. Jesus is not. So now with that out of the way, what is he really talking about then? The person wanted to go and say goodbye to family and friends. That's not a bad thing, to talk to your family and friends. But what Jesus is talking about is that it's not okay to be distracted from the task that Jesus is giving you. Now, we've been given these relationships, these like my wife and my son. That was a task that was given to me by God. A relationship that was given to me by God. And that's a task that I have to work on. I have to put my hand to the plow to work on my family. Building relationships. And that's what Christianity is about. It's about building relationships with people. Because that's what Jesus is about. He came so that we could have a relationship with God. He came so that we could speak to God. That is our task. Now, how do we do that? I think what we see here is that it's important what we do. Our actions are important. God cares about what we do and how we do it. That's what I see. Is that God has a purpose for us. And if we are not fulfilling that purpose, we are unfit for the kingdom of God. What is your purpose? What is my purpose? What is our purpose here today? Here in Macedonia, here in Skopje, here in the world. What is our purpose? Are we fulfilling our purpose? Are we doing our job? Are we doing our task? Are our hands to the plow? Are we proclaiming the kingdom of God to the people around us? What are you doing? What are we doing? What am I doing? Sometimes I don't know. Sometimes I'm like, I just want to go watch a movie. Go eat a Domino's pizza. Even though Domino's pizza is great, I love it. But what do I do? Take my hand off the plow. To look back. Am I looking back? Sometimes I can't tell. Sometimes I don't know. Sometimes I need Jesus to turn around and rebuke me. Jeff, you forget who you're coming from. I come to save people. And I come to use you, talking to me, Jeff, to save people. Wow. That's my task. That's my job. So we have that responsibility. Because God cares about our job. Cares about being a good lawyer, being a good doctor, being a good manager, being a good teacher, being a good volunteer. That's the task that you were given by God. Don't look back. Don't ever look back. Let's pray. God, we come to you and we ask that you give us clarity in our work. That you tell us what to do, where to go. Lord, I beg you. I want to be fit for the kingdom. Help me to concentrate on the task that you've given me. Plow the field that's laid before me. Not to look back.